And you want to get your outline out so you can follow along with the message today. I'm excited for more than one reason today, not just because of the mission trip and all that, but because football season is going to be starting up again soon. Preseason is already underway in the NFL. In fact, the Lions actually won their first preseason game there the other night. So what do you know? What do you know? And so it's a good time to share a famous story about the legendary coach of the Green Bay Packers, Vince Lombardi. Anybody who knows professional football, anybody who's watched it, paid attention to it, knows about Vince Lombardi. The Packer franchise had been losing for about 10 straight years. They were at the bottom of the standings. The morale was as low as ever. Enter Vince Lombardi as the new coach in 1959. And he's charged with the challenge of turning the franchise around. And he's all pumped up about it. And he begins leading the practices and inspiring and training and motivating, but at one point in the practice, even Vince gets a little discouraged because of what he sees, the subpar play that is going on. And so he blows a whistle and he calls everybody around and he says, "Gather," and he gets on his knee and he says, "We need to go back to the beginning. We need to get back to basics." He says, looking at these guys that have been playing for years, not just in professional football, but in college, he takes the pigskin, that's the football for those of you who don't know, he takes it and he says, "Gentlemen, this is a football. These are the yard markers. I'm the coach. You're the players. We need to get back to the basics." And he begins to explain the fundamentals, the very basics of the game of football. He went on in the most elementary way to do that. By getting back to basics, Vince Lombardi turned the Green Bay Packers team around to, at first, a winning season, and then championships, and then Super Bowls, and became one of the greatest football coaches, perhaps the greatest, of all time. Today, I was going to speak to you about the future of Stony Creek Church. But as I thought about it and prayed about it, I realized that we need to go back to the past, back to the basics. What are the basics that make any Christ follower a champion for God? Or a church, a Super Bowl team? As your spiritual coach, I want to take you back to the first and the greatest local church the world has ever known. And with this message and God's help, I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. These are the yard markers, and so forth. And move on to greater heights than this church has ever seen. Our main idea today, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say, is this: to move ahead, we must go back to the basics. To move ahead, we have to go back. What are the basics for a Christ follower? The bare essentials. What makes the difference between a mediocre Christian life or a mediocre church versus an outstanding Christian life or an outstanding church? Answer, the basics. The basics as described in Scripture. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, about 120 Christ followers had gathered for prayer in an upper room of a large house in Jerusalem. 12 of those 120 were the apostles, including Matthias, who had replaced Judas. Just 10 days before this great prayer meeting, the risen Jesus stood before them, about to ascend into heaven. And he gave us the words that we find in Acts chapter 1. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them up to Acts chapter 1. You'll notice that these passages will be up on the screen. Some of them will be on your outline, but it's always good to have your own copy of the Scriptures right in front of you so you can check out what the preacher's saying. Make sure that he's not pulling some wool over your eyes, all right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And of course, you know the drill. You read the yellow words along with me. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will receive power. Power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After Jesus speaks these words, he ascends up into heaven. And then what happens? Now what? Well, 10 days later, that 120 Christ followers, including the apostles, are having that prayer meeting. They're waiting on God for the fulfillment of that promise given by Jesus himself, the Holy Spirit. But what will actually happen? What will it look like when the Holy Spirit actually shows up? Well, for that, we need to turn the page to chapter 2 in the book of Acts. And we start in verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. Now, as these bizarre wonders occurred, a large crowd of curiosity seekers began to gather. Many of them were from various places all over the world. They were visiting Jerusalem as pilgrims to celebrate the Jewish feast of Pentecost. What's going on? They asked as they heard these things, these events taking place. How is it that each of us hears these people speaking in the languages of our native towns, the places that we've come from all over the world? We hear them praising God. What is going on? Some of them, of course, began to scoff and make fun. They're drunk. Too much celebration going on. But Peter the apostle stands up and he provides an explanation. He says, this isn't drunkenness. This is the power of God, the coming of the Holy Spirit foretold in the Scriptures. The man Jesus, who performed undeniable miracles here amongst us in our presence, is the same man that you and your leaders, with the help of the Romans, brutally executed upon a cross. This Jesus, the man you trashed just weeks ago, God has raised from the dead. Peter's own words, chapter 2, picking it up at verse 32, he says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, that is Jesus, received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Wow. Well, when the crowd heard this, they were deeply convicted. And they asked Peter, what should we do? You know, God loves it when we ask that question. What should we do, God? And when we really want the answer. He loves it when we ask that question. Well, Peter replies in verse 38. Let's look at it and let's read it together. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who accepted his message were baptized, it says in verse 41. And look at this, about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000 people. This is the birthday of the church. Its beginning. And what a start it had. 3,000 people saved in one day. The church, imagine, goes from 120 people to 3,120 just after one sermon. Boy, wouldn't that be something here? I wonder what that would be like. That would be great. Can you imagine a church just booming that quickly in one fell swoop? But this was only the beginning. Look what it says in verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't just that first day. It wasn't just one good Sunday. This continued. Two chapters later, Luke gives us another church growth update. Look at chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men, notice that word men, grew to about 5,000. Now the word translated men here is not the generic word that just means people. There is a word like that, that's anthropos. This is not that word, this is on air. This means males, not counting women and children. So you had 5,000 males, adult males, in the Jerusalem church by this time. Now, if you count at least an equal number of women, you've got 10,000. And at least an equal number of children, you've got 15,000, probably upwards of 20,000, maybe even more people in the Jerusalem church. Imagine. Now, this is really incredible church growth. I mean, this is some of the largest churches in America have these kinds of numbers. And it's taken them years to get there. This is just in a matter of a very short time. Within a year or two that we're talking these huge numbers. The population of Jerusalem at that time is estimated at maybe up to 85,000 people. That is during normal times when you didn't have people coming in for the feast, just people that lived there. Imagine a town where, say, 25% of the population is made up of new converts to Jesus Christ, people that are excited about him. Imagine the impact on that community. But there's more, as they say on the commercial for 1995. There's more. The apostles, look at chapter 5, verse 12, we pick up. It says, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, And all the believers used to meet in Solomon's colonnade. Can you imagine all of the believers meeting? This is, you know, something you need a stadium for. And the temple was big enough to accommodate these kinds of numbers. These were huge crowds. Verse 13, no one else dared join them, so there was a holy respect for them going on here, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Then it says, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. So the church continues to grow. The numbers are still increasing. And when you read the book of Acts, you find that what started in Jerusalem began to spread like a forest fire throughout the entire known world, into Judea, Samaria, and eventually to the whole Roman world, just like Jesus said that it would back in chapter 1, verse 8. Paul the Apostle could say just three decades later in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, look what Paul says. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. It all started on that day of Pentecost when those 120 were gathered. And now, just three decades later, when Paul writes the book of Colossians, he can say it's spreading all over the world. Notice this map that we have here. The lighter colors indicate the first century and the second century. I think the color got a little changed when we put it on the slide. But you can see that in the darkest color is the first century. Look at this map of the Mediterranean world, how the gospel had spread all to these areas. And then in the second century, how it spread even further. And by the Roman Empire time, since 313, the entire empire is filled with Christianity, to the point where at the Roman Empire officially adopts Christianity as its official religion. And it all started with that day of Pentecost, with those 120 believers gathered expecting the Holy Spirit. Today, here's the next slide. Today, 33% of the world's population claims to be Christian. Now, of course, that includes everybody, even cults that claim Christianity, but still, it's an amazing impact that has been made on the world. You can see that it's bigger than Islam. In fact, it's over 1 billion people. There are 2.1 billion people in the world that claim Christianity as their religion and Christ as their Lord. And it all started on the birthday of the church, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came upon those 120 Christ followers. Now, what was it that caused such an enormous groundswell of spiritual power in those early days that launched the greatest movement the world has ever seen? It wasn't beautiful buildings or slick marketing or Christian superstars or a Christian emperor in the palace, because they didn't have any of those things in those early days. But they did have one thing that many Christians today, many churches today, are sadly lacking, and that is God's power in the person of the Holy Spirit. First and foremost, this miracle was a God thing. It wasn't man-made. It was supernatural. It wasn't planned by man. It wasn't executed by man. Man can try to reform or rehabilitate you, but only God can transform you from the inside out, like we were singing about a little while ago. All the man and woman power and all the commitment and all the money and all the church buildings and all the high-tech equipment, as nice as those things are and as much as we appreciate them, as good as they're gifts from God, but all of that stuff cannot do what those primitive Christians did by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the first thing we need, if we want to get back to basics, is God Himself, the Holy Spirit, the most important ingredient of all. Every believer, the New Testament teaches, has the Holy Spirit within him. Scripture teaches you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, both individually and collectively. This is God's house, not this building. You are God's house. And yet, we all need to be refilled continually with the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because we all leak. We all get filled up with the Holy Spirit and we take a leak. And it's quite seriously so. We do. We need to get refilled continually. But the good news is that God is willing to show up whenever we ask Him. Look at this. Luke chapter 11. We pick it up in verse 11, and these are the words of our Savior, Jesus Himself. Look at this. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Let's read together. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Did you see that? Give the Holy Spirit. He's not giving it, or Him, grudgingly. He gives it willingly. He gives it as eagerly, even more eagerly, as a good father gives good gifts to His children. God is eager to answer that prayer. And so the Holy Spirit is available to us in abundance, but we do need to ask, as it says here. Are you tired of man-made solutions? Are you hungry for the power of God in your life? Do you want renewal here at Stony Creek Church? Ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. The Holy Spirit. We need to ask Him again. Have you asked lately for the Holy Spirit's power in your life? Have you asked today? What would happen if Stony Creek Church as a body were to ask God to fill us as He did those 120 back on the day of Pentecost? Do you think God would answer? Is it the same God today as they had back then? What would happen? What could God do here in this community through us? It could be unrecognizable from one day to the next, just like it was there in Jerusalem. But supposing you were the only person that asked. Let's say everybody else was snoozing during this message, and nobody else listened except for you, and only you did it. Would God answer your prayer? Sometimes we wait for everybody else. But He's willing to answer it just if one person asks. And so today I think we need to ask. We need to ask God for this. But when the Spirit empowers us, there are some basic spiritual disciplines that we need to perform. Look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Let's look at this together. says they devoted themselves. Circle that word, devoted. Devoted. That's the word proskartereo in Greek. Try to say that 10 times fast. Proskartereo. It means to cling to tenaciously, like a pit bull going after a red piece of meat. That's what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it says everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Basic Christianity, folks, it's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. Christ is the Lord of your life, and the Holy Spirit gives you the power to live the Christian life. But there are basic spiritual disciplines that we need to do to keep us in tune with God. And they come from this passage we just looked at. Number one is God's Word, the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to that. They clung to that tenaciously. Number two, fellowship. That's the church. Number three, the breaking of bread. That's the Lord's Supper. Number four, prayer. These are basic spiritual disciplines to nurture your relationship with God. Number five, helping others. They sold their possessions to that point and just gave. This wasn't any forced communism. I had somebody tell me not too long ago that the early church were communists. I said, no, they weren't communists, because this was voluntary. This wasn't forced upon them by a government. They just did this out of the goodness of their hearts. They helped others. And then number six, they were sharing their faith. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. Basic Christianity, the power of the Holy Spirit, and following Christ as Lord with the Christian disciplines to nurture our faith. It transforms individuals, it transforms churches, it transforms whole nations. This has happened many times throughout the history of the church. I was going to read you an example, but we're a little short on time here, of the Welsh revival that took place in the early 20th century. It began just with a young fellow by the name of Evan Roberts who wanted to preach, and his pastor knew that he hadn't had any schooling or training, and so he told him, we'll let you preach, but it'll be after the Wednesday night service if anybody chooses to stick around. After the Wednesday night service, if anybody chooses to stick around. A few people stuck around. And basically what he said was, ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. We need to get back to basics. We need to return to God. We need to confess our sins and get back to the basics of the Christian life. And they began doing that. There was a huge revival. People were up all night praying. It spread from 100,000 people got saved in Wales. It spread to England, where thousands were saved there, hundreds of thousands were saved there. It spread to Northern Europe. It spread to America. It's 120 million people, I believe it was, were finally saved through that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit that all began in that little church in Wales with a young man saying, we just, need to get back to basics. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. And that's just one example. This has happened all throughout the history of the Christian church. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a football, basic Christianity. Nothing fancy, just the basics. Think of what God could do through you, even if everybody else ignores this message, through you, if the Holy Spirit was given full sway in your life. Think of how God could transform your life, your family, your church, your community. There's no limit to what God could do. I'd like you to do some soul searching. You have on your outline there some items for soul searching. And I'd like you to take just a few moments. This is not to put anybody on a guilt trip or to pound you down, but just to look at areas where maybe you need to improve, where you're doing well, and where you could use some shoring up. Look at the first one there. First, we're going to try to score yourself on these items. 1 equals never, 2 equals sometimes, and 3 equals always. How about God's Word? This is the first one, God's Word. In your personal time, does the Word of God, is that every day? Is that, you know, always, sometimes, or never? How about family devotions? How about Sunday morning? Bible study. Into the Word here on Sunday morning. Do some soul searching. Number 2, the local church. And if this is your church, unless you're visiting from out of town or checking out churches to begin to attend, Stony Creek is your local church. What about Sunday attendance? How faithful? Never? Well, it can't be never because you're here today. Sometimes? Or are you always here unless providentially hindered by illness or you're away on vacation? But even vacation, I mean, when I'm on vacation, when our family's on vacation, we go to church. How about your ministry? Do you have a ministry? Or are you just sporadically involved? How about small group? Never, sometimes, or always. What about tithing? I give 10% of my income. This is what it means to be devoted to the local church. Sometimes, never, or always. Number 3, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. They broke the bread. They were devoted to breaking the bread. Pick one. The Lord's Supper is very important and meaningful to me. Or, second one, a spiritual experience but somewhat routine. Or the last one, I could take it or leave it. Doesn't mean much to me. The Lord's Supper. Number 4, prayer. Mark as many as apply. First one, I spend quality time alone with God each day. Second one, I often go a day or more without a good prayer time with God. I pray with my spouse and my family regularly. How would you rate yourself on that? And finally, I make prayer meetings at church and small group a priority. I'm there when it's time to pray as a group. Number 5, helping others, just like the Jerusalem church did. How would you rate yourself on this? When I encounter a needy person that I have the means to help in a tangible way, I almost always help. I sometimes help. I rarely, if ever, help. How do you rate yourself on that? And then number 6, sharing faith. This is evangelism. How are you doing on this one? I take opportunities regularly to share my faith with unbelievers. I sometimes share my faith, but it's not a big priority. Or I rarely, if ever, share my faith with unbelievers. How would you score yourself on that? Now, before we get to question 7, I want you to take a moment and just look at how you answered these things. Maybe some areas you did poorly, maybe some you did well. Before you answer question 7, and the areas where you need some work, you have to ask yourself, are you willing? Are you willing to make some improvement? With the help of God, of course. Are you willing? Because remember what that crowd asked Peter. What should we do? Are you willing to do it? When God tells you, he's already told you. Are you willing to do it? If you're willing, look at the next question, number 7. It's not really a question. You have to answer, is this true of you or not? I will surrender myself to the Holy Spirit today, asking him to fill me. Yes or no? As a Christian believer, a born-again Christian, that's the most vital question before you today or any day. Will you ask him to fill you? That means you surrender your control to him. You take off the crown of your life from your head and give it to him. You surrender the wheel to the Lord, the driver's wheel to the Lord, and let him steer your car, your life. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a football. I'm just the coach. I can't make you do it. I can make myself do it. I can't make anybody else do it. To move ahead, we must go back to the basics. How long has it been since you've experienced basic Christianity? It's only a prayer away, but you have to be willing from the bottom of your heart to follow through. If you've never been saved, that's where you need to start. By repenting of your sins and believing that Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead, receiving him as your Lord and Savior. That's where you begin. If you are saved, it just means turning it over to him once again. And so we're going to close the service right now. I know we got the mission trip to pack up for, but I deliberately put the offering earlier in the service because I thought that some of you might want to take this opportunity to come down here and just spend some time before the Lord in prayer. If you need some help, I'll be over here. I'll be glad to help you, talk with you, pray with you. Or if you want to be saved, I'm over here to help you with that. Or you could just gather here in the front or the side, if you like, and just spend some time before the Lord. Who knows what God might do here in our congregation, or just in you individually. We're going to close our service now. Why don't we stand together? And I'm going to ask my brother Ron to come on over here and lead us in a closing prayer.
Gracious Almighty God, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. Lord, help us to see that. This invitation to be filled with your Holy Spirit. If there is anyone here who has not yet trusted Christ for salvation, the great invitation for that person or persons to do that. Lord, give us grace now to respond to your Holy Spirit. May we say in the depths of our heart and all of our being, come, Holy Spirit, fill me. Make me into the person you want me to be. Move through me. Glorify the Lord God Almighty through me. All of my life and all eternity. Let that be our heart's prayer now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.